Your Bible with you, you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. This is our final and recapping message of Ephesians 2. We have done something in the morning service that I've never done in all my 4 years of ministry, and that is to really slow down. And from verse 14, He Himself is our peace, we really began to slow down. And so this message is to recap for us the great truths of Ephesians 2. It's as if the entirety of the story of salvation, our personal salvation, and the story of God's salvation for His church is encompassed in these 22 verses. That's why it's so important. And so we give our attention to it in this unique way to recap the entirety of the chapter. I will do something that I've only done in the evening service, and that is we will read the verses as we go through each of the 4 points in your outline. We won't read the whole chapter now, but we are doing it in preparation for, Lord willing, being back next week to hear from the Apostle Paul. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, lay out a mystery of the gospel of God's salvation. So we will recap for ourselves what he has just said in this letter in Ephesians chapter 2. With this chapter open before us, I want you to imagine with me for a moment that you are lifted up out of your pew, seated where you are now, and placed in the center of an atrium of the largest mall in America. I don't know which that mall is, but you are looking for a single store, and you have been dropped into that atrium. And what are they? Aisles or corridors or rows just stream out of that atrium, and there are floors and escalators and elevators, and you have no idea where that store is. What do you do? What do you begin to look for? Right, you're looking for that big directory, right? That enormous map that has all these numbers and lines, and you're already lost. And even as you're standing in front of this enormous map, you're thinking to yourself, I'm even more lost and I have the map. So what do you need on that map? You need that red star, don't you? You are here. Wouldn't it be sweet if the Lord Jesus Himself would sit with you in your life right now and say, you are here. This is where you've been. This is where you are, and this is where you are going. Your future is sure. And all that happened to you in the past, as difficult as it may have been, I have brought you here to this place for a reason. And all that is occurring right now, you are here at this place in the map, the journey of your life. Wouldn't it be sweet if Jesus would do that for you? If He would give you a little bit of orientation to your life so you would better understand what was that about, and tell me again where I am going. Remind me again, O Lord, that my future is certain and sure, that the victory is sure. Could some of you use a little bit of that orientation in your life right now where you are in this pilgrim journey? Ephesians chapter 2 does just that. Not just for the Ephesians, but for us. It tells the story of where we were, what happened, where we are now, and where we're going. And so I've captured that for you in your outline. Where were you? Dead in sin and trespasses. What happened? But God, who is rich in mercy. Where are you now? Saved by grace, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. His heavenly citizen here, living in the kingdom of God on earth, by the power and presence of His Spirit in His people, you are God's dwelling place. And where are you going? Where does this story ultimately end? Do you orient your life enough with that heavenly mindedness of where you're going? And let that truth inform your life here, now, right where you are. Do you, Christian? We're going to try and do that in 20 minutes. I can't speak to everything, but God, by His Spirit, may He speak His word to you right where you are this morning. May he quicken you to life afresh. May he transform you and renew you by the power of his word as we read this essential story of salvation as told only as it can be by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians in what we call Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 22. So that first difficult report that we must read in verses 1 through 3. Read with me if you would. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the devil, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Been a while since you've thought those thoughts? One of the starkest, most difficult places for a preacher to preach. But if I do not tell you the truth according to the Word of God, and you do not own the reality that that is where all people are apart from Christ, then I am a liar. And you are lying to yourself if you are outside of Jesus Christ. And you sit here this morning thinking that being religious and dressed up and showered and shaved and present makes you a Christian. If I were to bring a cheeseburger into the garage at my house and place it in the garage, would that cheeseburger become an automobile? Just being in church doesn't make you a Christian. Even being religious, being American, being Southern, being conservative or otherwise, nothing makes you a Christian but salvation by grace through faith on account of Christ alone. That's the difficult reality of where we were. And this is where you all were, right? All of you. And if you don't know this reality, today may be the day that God opens your eyes for the first time and illumines the eyes of your heart to believe and need Jesus alone for salvation. What news? And Paul was telling, not to forget this first century context, Paul was telling that the Christian in the church's life is described in total here. But it begins in this dark place, a place of death, a place of the walking dead. Do you remember? You walked by the power of the prince of the air, the devil himself, satisfying every desire of the flesh and the mind that encompasses all of the human person. It affected both Jew and Gentile, as Paul preached 20 centuries ago. But what was true in the first century is just as true in the 21st century. And this news of the verdict, of the condition of everyone outside of Christ is dead in sin. So what is absolutely prerequisite to move from the condition of death and darkness to light and life? Perhaps the sweetest two words in this interruption in human history. The condition of the fall that enslaves every human person outside of Christ. The greatest and sweetest two words of the interruption of verse 4. But God. But God. Read with me verse 4. But God, who is rich, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Some people quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to say, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. But that's not the first recognition of it. First, it's linked to the mercy and the love of God for those who are dead. God's love and mercy brings him to change those who are dead in darkness and bring them to light and life. And so we say, with the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, by grace you have been saved. So explicit there in verse 5. 4 and 5 teach us this incredible truth. And you think, but can it get better? God has quickened us. He's made us alive in Christ in verses 4 and 5. And yet it gets better. Because what does verse 6 say? It says, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What? Now remember, when we were there, we did this, right? I mean, show me your passport. I want to see that you think you're a citizen here. But if in Christ you have been raised up and seated to the place where our great intercessor and mediator is there at the right hand of God the Father, at His place of royal reign and rule over all things, that's where you dwell, Christian. United to Christ by faith in some spiritual way that is mysterious to us, to be sure, do not deny that exaltation, being raised up and seated with Him. What an incredible privilege that inheritance is. Seated us in the heavenlies in Christ. And what does verse 7 say? So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Saints, that's the first foreshadow. When we were there, I reminded you that we need to orient our lives. Just last week, I said, heavenly mindedness. We need to orient our lives to say, do you know that in eternity forever, the immeasurable grace and mercy and love of God will be testified to in the heavenly courts? Why? Because of what He did in you. Because of what He did in His Son to save you. And we will be to His glory. And by the way, that's what's coming next week in Ephesians 3. As we talk about the mystery three times in the first three messages, that mystery is that God would reveal Himself to Gentiles, that He would save those who were not of His people, quote unquote. God saved us by grace through faith on account of Christ, and the immeasurable riches of that grace will be testified to for eternity. Might you inform your hearts this morning with that? And take any passage here that we'll cover quickly and just note it in the margin and ask God to seal it upon your heart this week as you pray through it and ask Him to bless it to your heart and soul. Because this is the sweetness of that big second point, saved by grace. It actually began in verse 4, as we saw, but God. But this salvation by grace continues. We're saved by grace, but we're saved by God. We're saved by God and God alone. And this is the major stress of this entire passage, and specifically as we read verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Just to clarify here, this is a great reformational truth. You know that we're in October, we're in the 499th year of the Great Reformation, of Luther at Wittenberg, you know, posting the 95 Theses, and by the end of the month, we'll be celebrating that great Reformation experience. But one of the nuances that came out from Ephesians 2, that even the gift of faith, even faith itself is a gift. The ability to receive and rest alone upon Jesus Christ itself is a gift, because God must do it. Because how many dead people at the bottom of the ocean, just up, swimming around, I don't know what's further, deep ditch, I don't know where to put you, dead, lifeless, in darkness, those people don't believe. It's those who have been raised up to newness of life in Jesus Christ, washed by regeneration in the Word, made alive, those are the ones who believe, those who have been quickened to life by God. And it's that condition of salvation by grace that we must reiterate again. It's not just by grace through faith. It is by God. God does. It's God alone who gives life. He is the God of love and life. And grace means favor and kindness of God. But there's a uniqueness here that I want to emphasize. We often define grace as, have you heard this? God's riches at Christ's expense. You ever said that acronym? Or we say grace is unmerited favor. Anyone ever said that? Great definitions. Great, great, great. But let me just nuance that a little bit. How did it describe our condition previously? Dead in sins and trespasses? No. Walking dead, remember? Sinning in the flesh, sinning in the mind, sinning in the body. Walking in the trespasses. Walking by the power of the prince of the air, who is whom? Satan. The devil. Walking by the prince of the power of the air. Is it just unmerited favor that God gives? No, it's demerited favor. That's the emphasis I want for you. We demerited all the favor that God has shown. We demerited all the grace and mercy and love that He has shown. We sinned against God. And yet God, who is rich in love and mercy, saved us. While we were His enemies, He saved us. That's what makes grace so sweet. While dead in sins and trespasses, enemies of God, He saved us by grace. Despite our rejecting Him, despite our rebellion against Him, despite our denial of Him, our neglect of Him, even our half-hearted, religious, idolatrous attempts to worship Him in some way that He has not given us to worship Him, God saved us. Despite our trespasses and sins, salvation becomes something we testify to every day of our life. The free gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Salvation is received and trusted. We receive it by this trust in the one whom He has sent, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And we are not just saved so that we might just live the same way forever. What does verse 10 say of Ephesians 2? It says that we've been saved in this way, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. No longer walking as we once did by the power of the prince of the power of the air, the devil, but walking now in Christ by the power of the Spirit. This overview of our salvation describes what we call the new creation. Therefore, having been redeemed by Christ in this way, we are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. At this point, you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I know all this stuff. What's for lunch? Don't fade. We're recapping the entirety of the story of your life. This is the orientation. This is God Himself coming and speaking through His Word and saying, you are here. You've been brought here. And the story of my salvation actually weaves together, yes, with your story, your parents, and great, 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 great parent. If you believe in Jesus Christ, He's Abraham, the father of the faith. Your story is the story of all the saints and martyrs and prophets who were persecuted for this one true faith. And this story of salvation doesn't just come and say, hey, by the way, good news for you. You got a bank account full of grace. Go and live as you will. No, you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. How can you write in the notes of your notes right now, this is what I need to be doing to glorify God in my life? I'm aware that God by His Spirit is working in me to work out His will to do these good works. What are they in your life? Because I can't answer for all that are here. But God's workmanship is glorious, and it makes us, this new creation, makes us citizens of heaven. And here we're going to speed through some verses, okay? We're going to read 11 to 19. We're going to connect the truths from 11 to 19 so that you see this new category is not just 11 through 18 citizens of heaven, but listen to the way Paul, God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, describes the Gentiles' condition, because this is and was your condition. Therefore, remember that at one time you, Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And verse 19 is an overlap into our final point. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. Saints, the difference is they were reminding. Remember, Paul was speaking to the Ephesians, these Jews and Gentiles, the Jews who were discriminating against all of you, by the way. Discriminating against them because they weren't of the people of God. And they didn't have the right sacrifices or ceremonies or duties that the Jews had. Paul comes in and says, no. Because of that, because of the cross and the blood shed by my Son, your Savior, I've divided all those walls. Those who were Gentiles and required, remember, outside the court, we drew it all the way to the holy place over by the piano, and it was the Gentiles who were outside. They weren't even allowed in the courts. In fact, on pain of death, the Thanatos inscription, by pain of death, they entered into the holy courts. Paul says, all of that's done. Jew and Gentile are no longer divided. They are now one. And what is that new person called? Neither Jew nor Gentile. They are Christians. And that's the new name you will be persecuted with, by the way. That's the new name that they were persecuted with in the book of Acts. But Paul says, remember this. It's not just these glorious good news religious traditions that have been wiped out and giving you access. You have access to God because you have been raised up with Jesus Christ and seated with him in the heavenlies. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You are heavenly citizens. Saints, what's that famous cross-reference into Philippians? Do you know where it is in Philippians? Turn, if you would, a few pages over in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3 and write this in your notes. Said even more explicitly to the church at Philippi, Paul taught the same truth to the Ephesians. And in Philippians chapter 3, in verses 20 and 21, he told them the reality of their true citizenship. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. If it were not enough to be told that spiritually we've been raised up and exalted and seated at the right hand of royal reign and rule forever, he says, your citizenship actually isn't even of this world. You are of another place. And so when we conclude this morning in this sermon in a few minutes, you will be reminded that the end of the story is the end of your story. Take upon your lips the truths of this kind of heavenly mindedness. My identification isn't with this world. It's not with the things of this world. It's with the things of heaven. And you might think, come on, seriously, really? No one lives like that. I say, yeah, Christians do. But you may identify yourself way more with this world than you do with the heavenly realities. What does that require of you? It requires you to actually read the text devotionally, regularly, and begin to ask God to help you think about it, ponder it, contemplate it, or that grand and glorious biblical word, meditate upon the truth of Scripture, that God would seal these realities to your heart and mind and life, that this would be your true identity, and you would be like those we described last week, those who are described as having one foot on earth, but one foot in heaven all the time. That's what it means to be a citizen of heaven as a Christian who pilgrims through this world. And you're like, okay, well, that's all great. Again, lunch, time, food, space. It is even better than that. You think, okay, no, wait, how can heavenly citizenship, how can anything? Because you're still here. But God's identification of us does not finish just being described as citizens of heaven. He says, and we'll read again now verse 19 into 20, 21, and 22. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, that is, to the covenant promises and blessings of God, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Saints, commentators talk at length here, and they say there are possibly six pictures of your reality right now in this Christian life. But I ask for only three. What are the three that you heard here that describe your life differently than by your last name, by your job, by where you live, by your earthly passport? A new nation, God's family, God's building, a growing organism, a worldwide temple, even a local temple in the church. Remember who you are. No longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens. Look at verse 19. Here's the first I ask of those three. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of what? The household of God. That's the first explicit reference that gives us members of a family. That's familial language. You're now family. You're not just of a certain nation or of a certain building or of some other thing. You're family. Your citizenship is in heaven, and from it you await that Savior that made you a part of the family of God. And then it says, built in verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Look at verse 21. Here's your second. In whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. No longer temples in Jerusalem. No longer seventh wonders of the world in Ephesus. No longer the great goddess's home in Artemis of the Ephesians, right? No longer that temple. No longer a temple there. No longer a temple here, but a temple right here. Wow. Do you not know that you are a temple of the living God, right? You've not been given a spirit of this world, but a spirit who is from God, that you might know that you're not a temple, that you're not of the spirit of this world. No longer following the prince of the power of the air, but empowered by God the Holy Spirit, third person of the triune God. Indwelt by the temple, not just individually, but collectively, as household of God, temple of God, and finally, in case you were unclear, Paul finishes his point in verse 22 and says, in him, you also Gentiles, you also Ephesians, you also Lake Sherwood and visitors from Lake Sherwood who believe in Jesus Christ here this morning. You are the dwelling place of God. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The church is pictured as a worldwide temple, the universal church that we confessed this morning in our confession. But all believers are pictured as a building, a family being structured for God's presence and purpose in this world, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And our local church is included. You also, Ephesians, and us. We are the dwelling place now, so that we might dwell with Him then. Spiritually, we dwell, raised and seated and exalted at the right hand of God the Father. Then, physically, in bodies like our Savior's, Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15, who was the first fruits of our resurrection, gives us a promise of a life immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, so that when we pass out of this life into that life, we will be like He is, as we will see Him as He is. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2, if you want to meditate on that. Behold, see what manner of love that God has shown us, that when we see Him, we have become children of God who will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is, physically, in an immortal, imperishable, incorruptible body. Saints, that is your story. where there'll be tons of tears and tons of mourning? Is that what it'll be like? Tons of sadness, tons of grief, and tons of dying? Not at all. Immortal, imperishable, incorruptible forever. You're the temple of God now, and you will dwell as the dwelling place of God then in that new heavens and new earth. Each new believer and each generation at the bottom of your notes are seen as being placed and fitted into God's universal structure, His church, His body, the bride of Christ, that Jesus, the bridegroom, will return for one day. Are you ready, church? Determine, if you could, the thermometer. How's your pressure right now? How's your temperature for these things? You're thinking, again, lunch. Truthfully, your heart is laid bare before the Lord. Your heart and mind and all you are as God's temple. Would you like the Lord to come and use some bellows to stoke the fire of your faith? Indulge yourself in His word. I put you in that atrium, in that grand, glorious mall, looking for that directory, looking for the star that says, you are here. Do you want to be reminded regularly by God the Holy Spirit where you are? Meditate upon His word. The entirety of the story of salvation. I said I would orient you. The orientation in salvation is that we need to be oriented to the salvation. The entire story of redemptive history just rolling over us like the hurricane we just experienced. Just passing right through us and in us. God working His story of salvation in the story of our lives. And where's that end? Turn to the very last verses of your Bible. In that great vision of the Apostle John, there on Patmos, he comes to a conclusion. And in seeing all things and having seen all the visions encompassed, he comes to the very end and he sees this glorious heavenly reality. And he unpacks it for verses and verses of the last two chapters of your Bible. But I'm asking you to train your hearts and minds' attitude to have this, just this morning, this one, to close the end of the book, which is the manual of orientation for our lives. We join our voices together with those who might be standing at the precipice of life eternal, because none of you know what tomorrow holds. And so will you join your voices together with me and say, your will be done, O Lord. Verse 20 of Revelation 22, 20 says, Revelation 22, verse 20 reads, He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And what is the response of the people of God with the Apostle John then? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May that be our prayer and praise wrapped into one as we conclude this morning. Let's pray. Lord, may we see our story in your story. May we not forget the greatness of your glory and the incredible promises of moving us from death and darkness to light and life. And life eternal in you, Jesus. You told us that life was to be found in you. You are the light of the world, and in you is life, and that eternal. And so the Apostle John wrote to us that he wrote these things so that they might know that they have life and be assured of the life and salvation that is in you alone, Jesus. May those who don't know you this morning be quickened to life by the power of your Spirit, confessing their sins and recognizing their fallen condition apart from Christ. And may we who have been receiving this great life be refreshed anew this morning, encouraged in our citizenship that is in heaven as your dwelling place. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.